The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
I'm real excited about the summer for a number of reasons. One, I love family time, and I get the chance to be away with family for vacation like many of you. But I also love it because we've been blessed with the number of people who just have a heart for God's Word and a heart for pouring into others. And Thomas has been with us about a year now, and about 6 months ago, I started thinking, what are we going to do for the summer? And the idea of teaching parables, but not just having me teach, but having other people have the opportunity to teach. So Thomas is going to teach us one of the parables today, and we're going to continue this teaching series for a few more weeks. If you've missed any of the parables, you can go to our podcast, hopehillchurch.org or iTunes, Hope Hill Church, and you can find all the parable teachings you've missed. But today is a great one, and I just want to pray for Thomas before we start, and it's going to be good. So let's pray. God, I just thank you so much for this morning. I pray that as Thomas comes here to give us the message that you've laid on his heart, God, that you would speak through him. God, I pray your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and have us to hear the message you want us to hear. Speak to our hearts, God, and transform us. Move us closer to the people you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hi, my name is Thomas Turner. My wife Sarah and our kids Trey and Delancey go to Hope Hill. It's our home church. And I just want to pray before we get started, okay? Gracious God, thank you that we can partake of all the blessings you give us, that as we go out throughout this day and this week, that you journey alongside of us, and that we see your hand in our lives each and every day. Pray that your word would stir our hearts to service and to action and to become better disciples of you. We pray this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit about persistence today. And persistence is something that is part of our culture. It's woven into it. We see persistence in movies, film, music. You take something like romantic comedy, and really what they are is just a tale of persistence. Guy meets a girl, guy pursues the girl, pursues her, hijinks ensue, funny things happen, she rejects him, and then right at the last moment, she accepts them and they get married and live happily ever after. Or take sports. Everyone loves a story of some 30-year-old prospect that just comes up out of the minor leagues and finally gets a chance to play in the big leagues. Or take someone like Kurt Warner, who went to the University of Northern Iowa, which is not exactly a feeder school to the NFL. And he tried out for the Green Bay Packers. He got cut. He started working at a grocery store. And then he joined the Arena Football League. And then he joined NFL Europe. And then he became just a third-string quarterback on the Rams. Bunch of players got hurt, he gets thrown into the game, and then he suddenly becomes a Super Bowl MVP. And he might make it into the Hall of Fame one day. Or music. Everyone thinks that the Beatles have just always been this great band. But something this author, Malcolm Gladwell, talks about in this book, Outliers, is that before the Beatles came out with their first album in 1964, they played over 10,000 hours of shows in Hamburg, Germany, and in the UK. And that really their greatness was just an enormous amount of work and persistence, playing all-night shows in grimy basement clubs before they actually became the amazing group that they became. So, we have all these stories about persistence. And we watch movies, we listen to music, we read about these stories of persistence, and we hold them up as these ideals in our culture. Yet, I'm assuming most of the people in this room, myself included, haven't met those dreams we have when we're young. I wanted to be a baseball player. That's what I wrote on my third grade. What do you want to be when you grow up? I wanted to play for the Colorado Rockies, which was weird because I'm a Dodgers fan, but they're like a new team then, so I just want to play for a new team. And then we all go through these things in our life where we think that we can just get to this goal of persistence. We keep persisting and persisting and persisting, and we just want to force it to happen. And then oftentimes, we're never going to live that Kurt Warner, Beatles, romantic comedy type of life. It just doesn't happen. More often than not, we end up in a life of struggle, disappointment, broken dreams. That's what usually happens with our persistence. Because the way that movies and music and celebrity works is not really how our lives work. When we try to be persistent and we have our own goals, many times we often consider that we've failed. But what I really want to share about today is that what we usually count as failures ends up actually just being how God is steering us towards how he wants his kingdom to be shaped, how he wants our families to be shaped, and how he wants our own lives to be shaped. So, am I coming through okay? Okay. Let's read Luke 18 together. So, Jesus told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there is a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there is a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because of this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And Jesus said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, I will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? A lot of parables in the Bible. We spend a lot of time talking about parables because they're these stories that have deeper meanings, deeper truths. They're very simple on the outside, but then the more and more you chew on them and expand them and dig deeper, you can begin to find the meaning to the parable. This parable is different. When Luke wrote down what Jesus was doing as he's telling this parable, he gives us the meaning already. He says, Jesus told this parable so that we should pray always and not lose heart. So there you go. That's the meaning of the parable. That's the meaning of my sermon. Okay. But it's really not that easy, because we oftentimes, we tell ourselves, just pray more. Pray all the time. I miss praying on Tuesday. Let me make sure I pray Wednesday morning. Or I'm really down. This is awful. I'm an awful Christian because I'm losing heart. I'm losing faith. The stuff is just not making sense. So we go through this, and we know that we're just supposed to keep praying, don't lose heart, it'll be okay. But there's something deeper behind that meaning that we need to get to. First, what does it really mean if we take a step back for a widow to want justice? Because it seems kind of like a normal, everyday story. Someone was wronged, they want justice. There's a judge that is just kind of hemming, hawing, and then finally just relents. It's kind of like the justice system at work. It's what we see every day as we watch Law and Order or court TV, things like that. But for a widow, a problem was much more complicated during Jesus' time. See, widows weren't technically people. They were property. When you got married, you became the property of your husband, just like their house or their crops or their farming equipment. If they're a carpenter, their carpentry equipment. If they're a plumber, well, they didn't really have plumbing, but that's a bad example. But you get the point, is that what happened if your husband died was that you were inherited just like the house or their equipment or the land, that a widow was a piece of property. And that creates a really troublesome problem. If your husband's just died, you have 5 kids, and you really need to support them, is that property cannot inherit property. It's just kind of one of those things. That people inherit property, but property don't inherit property. So if you needed to survive, you had to rely on the grace and goodwill of others that were never legally obligated to give you one dime, one penny, one morsel out of your husband's property. So though this judge is unrighteous, he's unrighteous because he's just refusing to listen and rule on this case, as is required in Jewish custom, that you have to hear a case. But if he just ruled and said, you don't get anything, he wouldn't have been doing anything illegal or against the law. And things like this still happen today. I have the privilege of working at International Justice Mission, which Hope Hill is supporting this year, which is awesome. It's always good to go to a church that supports your day job. So we see widows like this today in Africa. We see widows that their husband dies, and while they're at the funeral, their extended family will come and they'll take all the widow's property out of the house. They'll kick the kids out. And then when you come back from burying your husband, you're told you don't have a home, you don't have any land, you don't have a place to stay. We have a house. There's a house. So if you decide to fight this and you decide to stay in the house as a widow, you might be tormented. They're not just going to come out right and kill you. But while you're sleeping in your house, when your crops have finally grown to maturity, your family might just come and cut them all down. And now you don't have any food. Or while you're sleeping with your children, in that house that you're trying to desperately cling to, your extended family might just come with a bulldozer or farming equipment and knock that house down on top of you. And you climb out from under the rubble, and now you have no house. Now you have no crops. So then you might finally go and just try to build another life in the city. But you're a person that is landed, has crops, can support their family, keep yourselves out of poverty, send your kids to school, and now you have nothing because no one will let you inherit what is rightfully yours. And this widow here in this picture is celebrating because she was given her land back, but it's not until years and years and years of legal struggle that you get to this point where you have a house that you've been kicked out of to a point where you can celebrate because you've been given your land back. So this problem with widows that happened in Jesus' time still happens today. And it's important to realize that because if we're really going to talk about persistence and what it means to pray for years and years and years and say, I need justice, we have to look to people like this widow and realize that the things we're asking for in our own lives sometimes don't compare to what is happening beyond our doors, our neighborhoods, our country, where these things happen every day. That what happens in this parable is not a legend, it's not heroic, it's something that's reality and is ordinary. And that should scare us, but it should also drive us to want to make a change in the world, but then also to make persistence part of our own lives. So now I'm going to tell you another story that doesn't quite compare to that widow's story, but it's because it's my own story. So 7 years ago, I got an awesome job at one of the big four accounting firms. And it was great because I was going to grad school. I could pay my way through school. I could pay for my wife to go back to school and finish her bachelor's. And it was great. But it was not what I really wanted to do. But that was okay. It got me through school. But then, a funny thing, I graduated from grad school in 2009, and the economy went off a cliff. And my job prospects, like moving to something I wanted to do, really dried up. So started looking for other jobs. Nothing was really happening. I'm kind of feeling fortunate that I have a job to begin with. And so it feels kind of weird to pray, like, God, I want a different job. This isn't really what I want to do. When every morning in the news, it's just like, another 20,000 people have been laid off today. So it's hard to juggle that. And then so I decided, let me pray this Advent 2009. Let me just fast during Advent and pray and see if God will give me another job, something I really want to move into. So pray, wife and I are praying together, nothing really happens. So during Lent, do it again, 2010, just pray, let me pray and fast. God, just leave me wife, another direction. Let me know what you really want me to do because I'm just not really satisfied in what I'm doing. Do that, then a summer, then have a kid. So now, like, all right, we have a kid now. How does this work with wanting another job because we're close to family and we've been part of this church now for like 3 years that we helped plant. So what does this look like to get another job? Because Northern New Jersey is like one of the only other places in the whole entire country that is way more expensive than Northern Virginia. So we're like, how do we make this work on only one income? How is that going to work? How is God going to provide for us in this next step? So praying, fasting, Advent again. Then Lent 2011. And then Advent 2012, things are starting to really hit rock bottom. It's like, wow, I started doing this 3 years ago. Where is God leading us? At that time, I kind of started really just throwing stuff at a wall, seeing if things stuck. It's like, maybe God's calling you to ministry, so take exam, get accredited in a denomination to become a minister or a pastor. Nothing's working out with that. This job is still going. Seems like everything except the job I want to do is not happening. So I start kind of like we start making these contingency plans of like, so, you know, God, like, as I've been praying to you, you do realize that, like, we're really happy taking a pay cut, like a big pay cut. Or we're really happy, like, moving farther away than we wanted to. Or we need to go. Because what had been happening as my job had been kept going, the culture at work, things that are happening at work, were just making me into a person that I did not really like being. I was not that happy-go-lucky person that just came home every day, was met by wife in an apron, handed a stiff drink, just sat and relaxed with the children all night. That was not what was happening. It was like coming home from running a marathon every day and amped up, agitated, and really wondering what is going on. So then we get to Lent 2012. And things are, we know that we're going to have, where our second kid is on the way. And we're starting to think about, like, what does it look like to live off your life savings in a cabin and be unemployed for 3 years? Because you'd rather take two infants and just live frugally for 2 or 3 years without health insurance, because you would actually prefer that to continuing to work in the job you have now. It wasn't the best place to work. And ironically, their slogan was a great place to work, but that's another thing entirely. So we reached that point, and then it seemed like everything paid off. That I looked, and I'm a researcher, by the way, which is not really anything involved with like what IJAM does with widows and sex trafficking and child sexual assault, wrongful imprisonment. I do research. And so I was like, there's really not a place for a researcher like a human rights organization. But then, as I work, I was having a bad day, I'm like, I'm just going to check IJAM's website, see if there's any jobs. And there's a job for a researcher, which was bizarre. I was like, why is a human rights organization hiring a researcher? But there's one. I was like, I am super qualified for this. So I apply. I have a really good friend working at IJAM that can, like, say, hey, Thomas Turner applied for this job. Things, like, started working out weirdly. For, like, 3 years, nothing was happening at all. And then, long story short, got the job, went to training, had a kid, took 2 weeks off, and then moved our whole family down here to Virginia and started a job down here. It was crazy. It was just like God was taking us to the very end. We were like, we can't afford a bigger place. We're going to have two infants in the same room. This is going to be a disaster. We don't know what we're going to do. It was like 3 or 4 weeks away from seriously considering, like, we were going to just rock bottom in terms of, like, our mental health, well-being, everything, our family stability. But then our persistence paid off. And though it felt like grasping at straws a lot, it felt like we were lost, I will humbly admit that on several occasions, I bawled like the little toddler I had. What sustained us was our faith. And really what I want to talk about now is that faith is required to make this meaning of the parable happen. Faith is required that we pray without ceasing, and faith is required so that we don't lose heart. But faith is not this nebulous idea that we have. It's just like we prescribe it like those drugs we don't understand and those pills we take that we don't know what they do. But we're just like, take it. We're like, just have more faith and it'll be okay. Have more faith and God will hear you. And what was right on the surface, that's really not what it means. Like when Jesus says, like, will I find faith on earth when I return? He's not saying it's just like, I hope people still kind of believe in this idea of me when I come back. He wants to have a faith that's deeper than that. And faith is really a relationship. Faith is trust. Faith is like a best friend or a spouse. That's why when a spouse is trustworthy, we say that they're being faithful to their other spouse because they are not wronging them, they're not breaking their vows. It's fidelity. It's the same root word, fide, as our English word, faith. That will be my only English major moment today. But if we look at what a real faith is, it's something that allows doubt, anger, frustration, depression, sadness. Because that's what really happens in our relationships. We don't expect everything to go perfect. It's like marriage counseling 101 is like, if you haven't fought yet, there's a problem in your relationship. If you haven't been sad together, there's a problem in your relationship. If you haven't been like depressed or frustrated or really angry at one another, there's a problem with your relationship. The same goes for friends or coworkers. That if you haven't had tension, then that faith is just this weird, surfacey, nebulous idea. But you really, if you want to get to that faith that will sustain you through times like that widow Jesus was talking about had, or faith that sustains you like widows today have, or faith that sustains you when you really don't know what's going on, is that you need to have a faith that is like a relationship. So, we need to have a faith like that with God. And that means having a relationship that mirrors the lives we have with our spouses, friends, coworkers, and family today. And a lot of times our faith in God doesn't look like that. When we're taught how to pray, it's kind of like we just say stuff to God and we don't really listen for an answer other than the answer we want. Even if someone, like I grew up with this like acts, is like adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. It's like pray like that. And it sounds kind of good, and I don't want to bash that model, but like at least what happens for me is that like you're like, God, you're really great. I'm not great. Thanks for being great. Now can you give me this? And like that's what it ends up being like. And like we don't actually have that kind of relationship. Where if we want to have an authentic relationship, it needs to look like the authentic relationships we have right now, which is kind of like you talk about things, and you're like, I don't really agree with that. And then so you like talk about them more, and you kind of wrestle with it. And it's like big things like buying houses, buying cars, like painting things or redoing house, planning a big process at work. Like a lot of us have been through something where like no one talked about this, how my whole job is going to change. It's like, why are we changing it? What's going on? Like, kind of want to have a relationship here. Can we talk about this? Or friends. Like we want to be able to have this give and take, this real relationship where we're actually talking, but then listening. It's like, how many people have been in a relationship where like you have friendship with a taker and like they kind of take everything from you, but like they don't give anything back in return? They just only call you when they're like, hey, my car's broken down. Like, hey, I need to move. Like, hey, like I'm coming in. Do you have a spare bed? You're like, and then you call them up like 6 months later, you're like, hey, you wanna go out to dinner? Like, no. Like, okay. But then 6 months later, they're like, hey, can I crash on your place again? And it's like, why do you always want stuff from me and you never give me anything in return? And I know it's true for me, but like sometimes I treat my relationship with God like that. It's like, I do a whole lot of taking, but I don't do a whole lot of giving. And so if we want to move into a relationship with God with a faith that's more authentic, we need to learn to listen and to give God what He wants, which is to listen and to wrestle and to be authentic before him. So let's look at Luke 10. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." What this story illustrates is that kind of relationship, which we have a lot with God. See, we can go to church and we serve, and we just get in this motion of like, I'm making Jesus happy. I'm making him lunch. I'm sweeping the house. I'm making sure the table's set. And then there's a person over there that's just like listening to Jesus. And you're like, what are you doing? Like, you're not helping in kids' ministry. You're not doing this. You're not doing that. And what a lot of commentators say about this, like what the really, like, Mary has her good portion means is not that, like, listening to God is more important than serving, but it's that if we serve God and go through the motions of being a Christian or being a follower of Christ without taking the time to listen, we're never going to get the better portion of our relationship. We're only going to go through the motions. We're only going to just do what's necessary, and we're never going to have that real, authentic relationship with God. It's like if you have a work relationship where, like, there's a work relationship where you do things together, and you make decisions, and you work as a team, and then there's that other coworker that you only say hi to in the break room. And like, how's everything going? Good. Okay. They walk on. Like, having that kind of relationship is just like, I go to work, I do stuff, I don't know that person. We want to have the relationship where, like, we serve and we do things and we do that part of faith, which is serving and good deeds and action. But if we don't just take time to listen and have that relationship with God, we're never going to get that better portion. So part of praying always is that it's never going to work. We're never going to be able to sustain our prayer life with God unless we actually have a relationship with God. Because it just matches up with, like, we're never able to sustain our earthly relationships if we're just always surfacey with each other. But if we have an authentic relationship, like a best friendship or marriage, it's sustained because it's authentic. In the same way, we need to sustain a relationship with God through relationship. And if we look finally to Jesus, he shows us why we need to be in relationship in our prayer lives. Because we kind of gloss over the fact that Jesus prayed, and we're like, wow, Jesus prayed, we should pray like that too. But then we step back and think about it, it's like Jesus was kind of praying to himself. Like, he was being in relationship with the Father and the Spirit. Like, he was actually praying. And this old Christian saint, Tertullian, says, "What more need be said of the duty of prayer? Even Jesus himself prayed." And that's really all we need to help us pray always and have that authentic relationship, because that's really all there is to it. Like, Jesus was praying to God, the Godhead. He was in relationship. He was speaking, and then God was listening, and it's the same person. And there's that give and take of an authentic relationship right there in God himself. So he's showing us that we need to pray, and then we need to take time to listen. So, it's important that we sustain our relationships with him through faith. because God is listening to us just as he was listening to himself. And God is a God that wants, when we want him to just listen, and we want him to respond to us, but we don't want to listen to him. And if we want a real authentic relationship, both parties need to be listening and responding. But then we get to the lose heart part, because we can do a lot of, we start getting this listening thing, and we're like, I'm making a more authentic relationship. I'm getting this deeper faith. I am listening to God more. But like the widow in the parable, is like, God's not responding yet. And yeah, it says like God will respond speedily, but we know that what is speedily in terms of like how God moves is not what we want. And we want just instant gratification. We're in this weird culture where like we admire persistence so much, but part of it's because we admire persistence because we never want to do it. Because we just want to pop something in them. Like, we're like, we love cooking shows because they're making this really intricate meal and it takes forever. And then we turn off the TV and we're like, that's awesome. I want popcorn. And we throw it in the microwave and it's done in a minute. Because we admire persistence, but then we really just want this instant gratification. And it's a struggle, this pull of like, okay, I've been really good. I've been listening, so how about you respond now? So, like the eloquent philosopher and rock star Tom Petty says, the waiting is the hardest part. And if you want to feel old, that came out several years before I was even born. So, but we need a faith that allows doubt, frustration, angst, depression, and sadness. It means being real. And we don't often bring that in. And it's weird, it's counterintuitive that like my faith gets stronger if I start sharing with God that I'm struggling. Like, I don't really understand you right now. I'm kind of angry at you right now. I'm really doubting you right now. But if we look at the Psalms, we see 59 out of 150 psalms are psalms of lament. They're psalms where David or other writers are saying, I don't get what's going on right now. I'm losing heart here, and I have faith in you and all, but like things are not going well. And I have these psalms, but I'm just trying to move forward. You can show that one. That's a great example. David says, I say to God, my rock. So he's saying, you're my rock, you're my foundation. I have all my faith in you. Why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So here we have, God is my rock, I have faith in you. You are all I rely on. In the same sentence as, why have you forgotten me? David doubts. David says God has forgotten him. David says God has rejected him. But David is also a man after God's own heart. So if we want to look to someone as an example of who has an authentic relationship with God, we need to look to David. And we need to see that God honors and wants and desires and loves it when we are authentic with him. And we lose heart not when we're doubting or struggling, it's when we hide that part of our spiritual lives from God. Just like if you're in a relationship with someone and you don't tell them what's going on for months or years, and they're like, why were you keeping this inside? What was going on? We hate when we're in relationships like that, where people don't share themselves with us, but then we go and we think because we need this perfect faith that we can't have that relationship with God. But if we want to truly live into this message, we need to start emulating people like David who doubted and struggled and could say at the same time, I have faith in you. Why have you forgotten me? Just like the widow, I have faith that God will give me justice, but why won't this judge give me justice? There's a young boy that was very, very sick. There's crazy spiritual stuff involved. And his father brought him to Jesus. And Jesus said, if you have faith, I will heal him. And the father's response was, I believe, help me in my unbelief. Jesus didn't say, you really need to believe all the way before I heal him. He didn't say, come back to me when you're a stronger, better Christian. Don't come back to me after you've completed your Beth Moore study, and then I'll heal him. He heals that boy even though the father has this tension of like, I know you can do it, but I really don't, I'm not sure, maybe, I hope so, just do it. So Jesus honors that kind of faith. He knows that if we're losing heart, it's good, because that means that we're in this faith journey with him. And if we can bring our struggles, our doubt, depression, anger, our emotion, our hopelessness to him, that God will sustain our prayer lives, because then we're at this place where we can say, God is my rock, but I am really struggling right now. There's this quote by the poet K.A. Hayes that says, this is why we pray. We were not born tundra swans. We were not born tundra swans. We are not people that honk into the cold, desolate abyss of the polar ice caps where no one listens. We pray because we have a God that listens to us. And we pray because we have a God that wants to listen to us in return. This faith is about relationship. If we want to pray always, we need to be in a place where we are authentic before God. If we want to pray and not lose heart, we need to be in a place where we are authentic before God. And whether it's a week or a month or a year or a decade, or a score, God will provide because he's the one that promises. This author, Frederica Matthews Green, said, a common tragedy is for a person to get diverted from the path of prayer onto the path of talking about prayer. So I will stop talking about prayer. And we are going to go to a place where we, for how many minutes, Austin? Am I over? Can I do 10? 10. We're going to take some time to go through and actually practice a little bit of what it looks like to pray authentically and pray always and pray and not lose heart. So we have just 4 spots. We're going to do about 2 minutes each. So we're just doing it right here, right now. We're just going to go before God and kind of practice what this looks like. So let's take a few minutes and be silent like Mary before God. Let's be still and know him. If your mind wanders, shake it off. Like a kid that falls off a bike with training wheels, get back on the horse. It's okay. And just be as still before God as possible in these next few moments. As we move through, I'm just going to read the instructions and they'll be on the screen again. But let's just kind of close our eyes, compose ourselves, and take some time to just listen to what God has to say to us right now. next, let's pray for a couple minutes about what you need to raise up to God in prayer this week. Ask God that He would give you the strength to pray about it constantly this week. Next, reflect on your relationship with God. Pray that God would show you what is causing you to lose heart in your walk. Lastly, ask God to take the burdens of your life that are causing you to lose heart. Pray that God would give you a more trusting relationship and the courage to be truthful and authentic in your spiritual life. God Almighty, we thank you that we do not have to rely on ourselves to have faith, but you give us your Spirit to give us the courage and power to be authentic with you. We pray that in these coming days, weeks, months, that we would slowly but surely learn more about what it means to pray always and to pray without losing heart. And not that we have to be perfect, but that we just have to be authentic. So as we go into communion now, we pray that you just continue to give us your strength. Amen. We're now going to go into a time of communion. If you need to continue praying, we have prayer teams in the back. But we invite you to come and taste the bread and the cup of Christ. Because there's nothing that teaches us more about persistence and authenticity than communion. For as people in the church these past 2,000 years, they've had good days or bad, they're struggling, or they're having a great day, they come and they partake of communion. No matter what, Christ, our foundation, is here. This is our rock, even when we feel like sometimes God has forgotten us. So bring your doubts and struggles and anger, frustration. Bring your joy, your love, your grace, your compassion. Bring them all before Christ, our foundation.